Christianity, and we've been using as our theme verse Colossians 1 and verse 18, which says that in all things he, Christ, might have the preeminence. Preeminence means first place in everything, and that's really the theme throughout the book of Colossians, and we've been looking at what it means to have Christ first in everything. Now, this morning on Mother's Day, we're going to be looking at the preeminence of Christ in our home from chapter 3, verse 18 through the first verse of chapter 4. And I'm also going to be referencing Ephesians 5, 21 to chapter 6, verse 9, because it's kind of a parallel passage. Oh, the kids. Sorry about that. Kids may be dismissed for kids' church. I know you were worried you'd have to suffer by listening to me, but we've just been delivered. Pray for those who have not been delivered because they're too old. But anyway, Ephesians and Colossians have a lot in common, same author, a lot of the same themes. And the passage we're going to look at, Ephesians, has a little bit more detail. So we're going to go there today. Now, moms, the sermon today is not completely directed towards you. In fact, really less of it will be for you, but that's really good because that means we're not going to burden you with a lot today. We're going to burden the rest of the family, all right? Here's something about moms is probably every mom, whether realizing it or not, longs for the order of God in her home. And so we want to look at, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Because the one thing we know is that when the order of God is in the home works a whole lot better. On the other hand, if we don't have the order of God in the home, there's a lot more pressure, a lot more stress. Life's a lot more difficult. So if we all do our part in this order, mama would be happy. And if mama's happy, everybody's happy. And if mama is not happy, nobody's happy. So today, let's make mama happy. All right. Now, the first verse of our text is one of those verses that a lot of ladies probably wished were not in the Bible, okay? We're just being real direct today because it's that verse about wives submitting to your husbands, okay? And before we get into that verse with any kind of depth, I want to kind of take a step back and look at the context because that verse has been largely misunderstood and misapplied. And in order to really understand the Bible and apply it properly, you've got to look not just at a verse pulled out of nowhere, but you've got to look at the context. Because the context helps us understand better what the verse means and how we're supposed to apply it. Okay, so we're in the book of Colossians, and what is the context of chapter 3, verse 18? Well, let's go back to the first chapter, and let's look at the kind of people he's writing to. Okay, so we find from chapter 1 that he's writing to faithful followers of Christ, people who are strong in their faith, hope, and love. He's writing to people who the gospel is bearing fruit in their lives. And according to the theme of everything up to here, he's writing to people who are pursuing Christ's preeminence in every area of their life. We're talking about people who are seeking to have Christ preeminent in their character and in how they treat others. And so that's the context. And let me just say this, if that's not you, then you lack the maturity to be able to properly understand and apply our text today. Because this is the kind of people who it is written to. Well, what about the Ephesian passage? What is the context there? Maybe you can help me. I think I'm stuck. There we go. Verse 22 is where it starts, so let's back up and see what verse 21 says. It says, and maybe it's not on there. There it is. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so notice the context of verse 22 is a people living in submission to one another in the broader community out of reverence for God. So if we're not following verse 21, we're not going to be able to apply verse 22 and the verses after that. Okay, now here is how the passage we're going to look at is often misapplied. So there might be a husband who says to his wife, now you need to do what I say because the Bible says wives submit to your husbands. Now, usually a guy who says that can't tell you where the verse is found. It's amazing. That's one of the only verses he knows. But it's in there somewhere because he's heard it. But a lot of the other verses, he can't tell you what they say. But why is he using that verse? Because he's trying to manipulate his wife to do what he wants her to do. He's wanting to get his way, and so he's using that to try to get his way. So how does a wife respond to the use or misuse of the verse in that way? Well, she may respond in a variety of ways. She might do what he says because she thinks, well, that must be what that verse means. She might do what he says because she doesn't want this thing to escalate any more than it is. Or she may dig in. No, I'm not doing what you want me to do. And then she might pull the other trump card and say, but God says you're to love me as Christ loved the church. And if you would do that, I might think of submitting to you. And they've got this argument thing going on. By the way, I mean, just stop and think about it. Why did God give those verses? Because he wanted to bring an order in the home that brought greater peace and joy. If people are arguing, manipulating, and the result of using those verses is more pain, more disharmony, that's kind of a clue. That's not how it was meant to be used. Okay? Well, then, what does this passage mean? How are we supposed to use it? All right, well, let's jump in and let's see. So first of all, God tells us the order in the home, starting with the wives and then to the husbands and fathers and children and employees, employers. So here it is, Colossians 3:18, from the New King James says, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. The Ephesians passage says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, before we break it down, an important question, who is this verse addressed to? Help me. What? Wives. What does that mean? That means, guys, this isn't your verse. Guys, this is not your verse to use. It's not talking to you. You're not a wife. We'll get to your verses. And I don't know if you knew this, God gave you like twice as much responsibility as the wives. So you're going to have plenty to keep you busy without using this one. This is not your verse. It's your wife's verse. And it's not even your verse to help her understand it. So, husbands, you can check out for just a couple minutes. I'll call you back in a moment. So wives, you can kind of tune in here for just a few minutes, then we'll give you a break for a lot of the sermon. But what does this mean? What this verse simply means is that wives are called to yield to the leadership of their husband. Now, notice it says, as is fitting in the Lord. What does that mean? That means that if your husband asks you to do something illegal, immoral, against what God says, then you're not supposed to follow his leadership in that direction because that is not fitting in the Lord. So there are boundaries. If he's leading in a way that is fitting in the Lord, respect his leadership. If he's not, then you've got to obey God first. And it says, as to the Lord. In other words, if God says this is what you're to do, and you do it, you're also submitting to God because he said it. And this is not meaning your husband is going to always be right, far from it. But that's really not the issue. Now, we're going to go on to the Ephesians passage, and it gives us some additional context here. It says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, I want you to notice that this headship, which is often the word used here, this headship in the home is to be modeled after Christ's headship over the church. Okay? Now, what does that look like? It says that Christ's headship over the church brings salvation to the body. So if husbands are following the example of Christ, then their headship in the home should provide salvation to the family. And I don't mean literally eternal life, but the word salvation there, the Greek word sozo, means healing, deliverance, protection, provision. So men, husbands, if you are providing proper headship, the result is you make your family better. You make your family more safe, more protected, stronger, healthier. If that's not happening, then you're not following the example of Christ and his headship, because that's what happens through his headship. All right, it kind of, well, before we summarize this, and we're almost done with the ladies, I want to remind you that in Genesis, when God created man and woman, notice that he made Eve, it says, a helper. Here's the thing I want to emphasize to all marriages today is you're supposed to be on the same team. You're supposed to be helping one another build a good family, a strong family. Marriage is not about fighting over authority. It's not about who's going to get their way. It's a husband and wife working together to better the family. And so the wife's role is to help the man in his leadership. Now, men, if you are smart leaders, you will ask your wife for her perspective, because sometimes her perspective will be better than yours. She will have, ladies, this isn't your part, but you can say, man, that's all right. So here's the thing. Sometimes ladies can be more discerning than men occasionally, right? And sometimes women might have a perspective that a man doesn't have, or in a blind spot. So sometimes her input might be the best. Other times it may not be. So, for example, in our marriage, I would be foolish not to get Becky's perspective, because she is more discerning than I am. And in the end, I don't care which of the inputs we go with. All I want to know is we went with the best input, okay? Sometimes that might be my insight. Sometimes it might be hers. In the end, neither of us care. All we care about is we want what's best for the family, and we need to put the two together to come up with that. By the way, it's the same with the church. When we have an elders meeting, there are times I may bring what I think we're supposed to do and submit it to the elders. There's times I'm like, I what do you guys think? I have no clue. And it might be that God brings the direction through me, but it might be just as likely it comes through another elder. I don't care who it comes from. All I want to know is when we made the final decision, we made the God decision, who the one he works through, who cares? Who cares? Think of it this way. A wise president would realize that he or she would be wise to seek input from the vice president. Because the vice president probably has strengths he or she doesn't have, and will have a perspective that is often needed. And a president and vice president, whether it be over a nation or over a business, they're on the same team. They want the same thing. They want the nation. They want the company to go well. And to do that, they have to combine their giftings. So husbands, you are perhaps the president of the family corporation, but you've got a vice president that's on the same page as you, and you got to work together for the betterment of the family. All right, it ends the whole section for ladies by saying, Ephesians 5:33, let the wife see that she respects her husband. And that's one of the greatest needs that men have, is to feel like their leadership is being respected. And so wives, if you can help your husbands with that, it will help him lead better. Okay, now we're switching gears now for the husbands. You ready, husbands? Wives, are you ready for me to talk to your husbands? Okay. All right, let's go to Colossians 3:19. It says, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Let me ask the same question I asked before. Who's this verse written to? Husbands, ladies, this isn't your verse. You get to check out for a moment. So it's not your verse to use to get your husbands to do what you think they should do. Men, this is your verse. This is your verse to take and to walk out. So here's what it says. Love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. That means don't be hard or harsh. Here's how it works often. Before the marriage, a lot of men are on their best behavior. Because they've got to get her to say, I do. And she may not be ready to say, I do, unless he's really nice. Okay, so, you know, he gets that. And so he's treating her with a lot of kindness and sensitivity and doing all that kind of stuff. And then she says, I do. And a lot of times he thinks, okay, that's done. Now we'll go back to being normal. But here's the thing, guys. Usually, what you did to get them is what you should do to keep them. What can happen in marriage or in any other relationship or in parenting, but in marriage, we can get so comfortable with our environment that we let down our guard, and often we can treat our own family members worse than we would somebody we don't even like at work. But at home, we should especially go out of our way to be loving to those we should love the most. And so it's saying, husbands, be careful that you're not too hard or harsh with your wife. I mean, think about it. If you're harsh with her, do you think she really is going to want to follow your leadership? She's far going to be more likely to want to follow it when she feels loved. All right, let's go to the Ephesian passage. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So, how is a husband to love his wife? As Christ loved the church. He is the model. How did Christ love the church? He gave himself for her. So, husbands, let me define headship in this way. Headship means you get to lead the way to sacrifice. That's what headship is. Headship is you get to lead the way in being the first to sacrifice for your family. Isn't that what Jesus did? Didn't he say, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for others? So if we're following the example of Jesus, we get to take the lead in sacrificing for the well-being of our family. Let's keep reading. Verse 26 and 27, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So let me ask you this. What is the fruit of Christ loving the church and giving himself for her? The fruit of it is she becomes better. She moves into her potential. She, the church, because of Christ loving her and sacrificing for her, she becomes more radiant. So, husbands, if we are loving our wife as Christ loved the church, the fruit of that should be she's getting better all the time. She's becoming more radiant. We are being used by God to bring the best out of her. If that's not happening, you are not loving your wife as Christ loved the church. I know, ladies, you're just wanting to say amen, but are afraid to, so I hear it. I feel it. Verse 28, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So first, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Secondly, love your wife as you love your own body. Why does it say he who loves his wife loves himself? Well, very simple. When a husband loves his wife and brings the best out of her, and she becomes more radiant, who gets to benefit most from that? Yeah, he does. So in loving his wife, he's the most, you know, the most direct beneficiary from the radiance that he helps to bring out of her. But notice it says that he's to love his wife as his own body, for no one ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Men love their bodies. men love their flesh. Ladies, have you ever seen your man, your husband look into a mirror, especially a full-length mirror, especially if he didn't have a shirt on? I mean, he sucks in his stomach and puffs out his chest, and he gets this look on his face, and you're looking at him. You're looking at his eyes, and you're thinking, this guy's got a vision problem. We need his... He needs to get his eyes checked, because that ain't what I see. He can only hold his breath so long, and then what's there? But men love their flesh. And it says they nourish and cherish it. What does that mean? Guess what happens when a guy gets hungry? He will find a way to eat. He will find a way to eat. Because why? Because he loves his flesh. Because he nourishes it and cherishes it. So guys tend to be pretty in tune with their flesh and trying to give it what it wants. And what it's saying is that's how you should treat your wife. Just as you try to give your flesh what it wants, and you do, you're to be that attentive to your wife and nourish and cherish her just like you do yourself. Now, it goes on to say, for this reason, for what reason? For the reason that a man's to love his wife as Christ loved the church. For this reason that a man's to love his wife as he loves himself. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's interesting. It says a man shall leave his father and mother. It never says a wife should leave her father and mother. Doesn't mean she isn't. But here's what it's saying, men. You have the responsibility to make sure that your parents don't have an undue influence on your marriage. You see, you're supposed to leave the authority of your parents' home. It doesn't mean you don't respect. You continue to respect. You continue to have relationship and care and do all of that. But what it means is you're coming out from under their authority over your home. You're establishing your own. And therefore, it's your responsibility to make sure that the family you're coming out of is not having an undue influence on your marriage. Now, notice what else it says. It says that the man is to be joined to his wife. Never says the wife is to be joined to her husband. Now, she is, but the whole point is that a man is to take responsibility to treat his wife in a way that she feels joined to him, that she feels emotionally attached and connected. And probably the reason God tells guys to do that is because normally we're not too good at that. Normally we're, you know, when it comes to the relational, emotional, all that kind of stuff, normally, you know, we may not always have a clue, but we find out that we're to learn this. We're to learn these skills. We're to treat our wives in a way that they feel connected to us. They feel that we are one, united on the same team. All right, then this whole passage ends by saying, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself. Again, notice, guys, he gave you twice as much to do, so you got plenty to keep you going. All right, we're going to talk to the children who left me to go to children's church. So you can pass this one on to them. But we have some children here, just older children. And you probably noticed, even when you become adults, you're still your parents' kids, right? That never changes. So, Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Or the Ephesians passage, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, it's the same thing here. God tells children to obey, to honor their parents. It's pleasing to the Lord, so not to do that is not pleasing to the Lord. And now we notice that not only do we have the word obey, but we have the word honor. Now, again, if parents were to be telling their children to do something immoral, then a child would not be at a place to follow that, because it's not fitting in the Lord. It's not in the Lord. But now notice obey and honor, while they're connected, honor is a little bit deeper, because you could obey to the letter, but not be doing it with honor. You could be obeying because you have to, or because you don't want the consequences. But honor now deals with your attitude that you have as you obey. Honor means that there's respect. Now, notice it says this is the first commandment with promise. Now, this is a quote from the Ten Commandments, Exodus 20:12, Deuteronomy 5:16. So there's the Ten Commandments. This is the only one that right where the commandment is given also puts a promise. And here's the promise: that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So children who kind of want to live long and want to have a pretty good life, this is the way to do that. Now, obviously, there's other factors besides this, but this is one major one. You know, I've often wondered when people seem like their life is always in turmoil and nothing ever goes right. I often wonder, did they not honor their parents coming up, you know? Now, again, there's other factors, obviously, but certainly that has to be one of them at times. When people die premature, certainly there's other factors, but it says here that you're not going to live a long life if you are not honoring your parents. I mean, that's literal when mom said, I brought you into this world and I can take you out, you know. By the way, that happened literally in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, if kids rebelled against their parents, they were put to death. I mean, that's kind of severe. How many of you come from a country where arranged marriages is kind of the norm? Do a few of you come from that? A few of you, okay. Now, I know in America, we're like, how would that ever work? You know, I've always thought, though, kind of gives the parents a little leverage. I mean, think about it. Suppose you have a teenager who's acting up and you say, straighten up, or you know who I'm going to pick for you? I mean, I would think that would be some strong motivation. That may not be a bad tradition to consider. Well, okay, that's all we've got for children. Now fathers, and you're like, you husbands are like, back to me? I don't know if I can handle anymore. But of course, not all husbands are fathers, but many are or eventually become. So now we've got, and it's not much here, but we've got something to the fathers. It says, fathers, Colossians 3:21, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. So the same thing he says about the wife, he says about the children. Don't misuse your authority in the home in such a way that you end up being too harsh with your children and crush their spirit. Now, that doesn't mean let them do what they want. It doesn't mean don't discipline, but it means make sure you're doing it without there being harshness. And it tells us in Ephesians 6:4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So again, it's just something that we have to be careful of because it's so easy to let down our guards and not realize sometimes that we're maybe being a little more harsh than we realize. And what can happen if we're not careful is we could break the spirit of our child. And that's the last thing you want to do. Notice what Proverbs 15:13 says. It says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. So we want to make sure we don't break the spirit of our children because here's what that results in. Proverbs 18:14 says, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? In other words, if our spirit is broken, we lack the resource we need to handle adversity. What happens is there is just sort of a deflated emotional resources where we don't have what we need to deal with some of the pressures of life. So we don't want to break the spirit. Now, instead, it says, bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. I find it, again, interesting that he tells the fathers this. You would think there'd be a mother's verse like that, but there isn't. He tells the fathers to do it. What does that mean? That means fathers, it's not just your wife's responsibility to help teach the kids about God. Ultimately, it's your responsibility. Let me also say it's not the church's responsibility. Now, we'll partner with you. We'll help you. But we can't do that for you. It's not the Christian school's responsibility. Now, they can be a wonderful resource to help you, but ultimately, it's yours to teach them the things of God. Now, we got two more areas, and these will be very quick. Employees and employers. Now, obviously, our work, our careers, our occupations, they're a big part of family life because, you know, many people are spending 40, 50 hours, maybe more every week in that environment. And so that impacts the home. And so we've got just a couple quick things here. Employees, he says, bond servants. And what's a bond servant? It's somebody under the authority of someone else. I'm going to take a little bit of license or liberty here and apply this to employees. Employees, obey in all things your masters, are those in authority over you according to the flesh, or in other words, in secular matters, not with eye service as men pleasers. In other words, if you're an employee, you shouldn't be like, okay, no supervisor, no bosses around, I'm going to take it easy. Oh, here comes the boss. Let's quick look like we're really busy. That's not how we're to do it. It says, in sincerity of heart, so we have the right motives, fearing God. Now, I don't know if you've ever made this connection, but when you go to work, you're going there to worship God through your labor. God says, do it unto him. Think of it. You guys are getting paid to worship God. Isn't that cool? That when you go, it shouldn't be, I'm going to please everybody else. It should be, I'm going to please God. Now, hopefully, you know, the people in authority over you, they're happy with your work and your performance and so forth. But ultimately, we should be doing what we're doing for the Lord, not just for a paycheck, not just to try to impress somebody. It goes on to say, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. You serve the Lord Christ. So whatever you do, you might feel like, well, I don't think I'm getting paid what I'm worth. I don't think this environment is all that good. Well, God's going to take care of that. God's going to reward you. It might be in this life. It might not be till the next life. But God will make it right with you some way, somehow, if we do what we do as unto the Lord. By the way, when it says whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, I think this not only applies to employees, I think this goes back to wives, husbands, fathers, children. Whatever you're doing in the family, do it as unto the Lord, knowing that God will bless you. God will reward you. And it says, with him, there's no partiality. He's always fair. And the right motives, it says in the Ephesians passage, as to Christ, as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodness, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. If we're really doing our jobs as unto the Lord, it means that we should have excellence. It means that we should be faithful, dependable, team players, good attitude, easy to work with. We are honest. We do what we're supposed to do. Now, again, like with all the others, if we're told to lie, cheat, do something dishonest, no, then we're not supposed to do that. Okay, last one, employers. I can't for the life of me figure out why those who divided the books of the Bible into chapters and verses, why they put this in the next chapter. Makes no sense to me. They didn't ask me, though. So anyway, because you got to go into the next chapter to see this, but it fits the previous context. So here's how it ends. Masters, in other words, those in authority over others, give your bondservants, those under your authority, what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So those of you who may be supervisors, bosses, owners of companies, it's saying to treat your employees with respect, treat them fairly, pay a competitive wage, give them reasonable benefits. Treat them just like you want God to treat you as you live under his authority. It says, give up threatening in Ephesians 6:9. All right, we're going to bring this to a close. So let's put Christ back in Christianity. Let's give Christ preeminence in everything, including the home. And I want to ask you, do things need to change in your home? Now, there's one more thing I need to mention here, because this will apply to some of you. Some of you may be thinking, but I'm the only one doing this stuff. It's just me. Maybe you're having trouble with your kids. They're not on the same page. Maybe you're trying to do your part, but your spouse is not trying to do their part, or maybe you're a single parent or whatever, and you might be thinking, I can't, you know, what do I do? I'm the only one on the same page here. And my encouragement to you is simply do your part. Just do your part. Just do your part, because what did God say? He said, whatever you do, do it as to the Lord. Do it as worship to God. I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I know you won't be able to do it without his strength, but do it as to the Lord, knowing one day he will make it right. It may not happen in this life. It may happen in this life, but one day he will make it worth whatever you went through. Would you stand with me, please? And I want to close by praying for families today, and especially any of you who feel like, you know, we're really not quite in sync here. I heard the message, and I realized that, you know, there's some things that we need to work on. We need some prayer. We need some help. So if that's you, doesn't mean your family's falling apart necessarily, but it means you realize that you could use some more help from the Lord. So anybody who's willing to, and this would be especially wonderful if couples came together, if you have a spouse here, but if you want prayer for more of God's order in your home, just step out, and we're going to end the service by praying for homes, for marriages, for families. So just come forward if you want prayer for more of God's order in your home. Prayer teams that are serving, you can make your way to the front as well, unless you're coming to get prayer for your own family. Hallelujah. Becky, why don't you come and help as well? What I'm going to do is just kind of pray a general prayer for all those who've come, for all of you, and then prayer teams can kind of just pray over people specifically. And those who are up here, you can stay as long as you'd like, leave whenever you'd like. And this will be the closing prayer also. Father, we know from your word that when our life is in order, it works way better. And Lord, we especially see that today with the family. So, Lord, we invite your preeminence into our homes to a higher level. Lord, wherever the order might be, might not even be off a lot. It might just need some tweaking. But Lord, we pray for the preeminence of Christ in our home to a higher level. Lord, help husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children, help each one, God, to walk out their calling as unto you. Lord, wherever there's been hurt, disappointment, division, we thank you that you are a healer. We thank you, God, that you're for the family, you're for the marriage, you're for the children. So, Lord, we just pray for encouragement today for every family. Lord, I especially pray for any who are here feeling like they're alone, that they're the only one that's kind of on this page. Lord, give them extra, extra grace. Extra grace. Lord, let them know that you are with them and that you are there to minister to them and encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, I pray for a strengthening of marriages. Lord, especially any marriages that may be even on the verge of not making it, we pray for grace and mercy. And Father, make good marriages even better. Lord, strengthen the relationship between parents and children. We pray, God, for an infusion of your grace and presence and blessing and peace in every home represented here today. Lord, as many families are going to eat together, spend some time together, fill the family gatherings with peace, with laughter, with joy, with fun. May families truly enjoy one another's presence. Even bring greater connection today, greater healing today. And I pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a wonderful day.